The reading is... Hello? The reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 22, which can be found on page 671 of your pew Bibles. Page 671 of the church Bibles. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Afternoon, everyone. Tom, if we've not met. I should probably start by congratulating Tim Woodhouse on a very, very fine choice of shirt. I think it takes a really kind of classy guy to pick a Charles Tirwhitt blue and white checked shirt. So well done, Tim. Let's pray as we begin. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, the one to whom all the Old Testament scriptures point. And we praise you, Father, that there is life for all who would come to him, eternal life, life free from all this planet's frustrations. And we pray today, Father, that you would grow us in our love and knowledge of him. Please, Father, make us long for the life he offers and make us truly wise as we live in this cursed creation. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we've reached in our mini-series perhaps the most famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. If there's only one chapter with which you're familiar, it's likely to be this one. They're verses all about the passage of time. You kind of failed to notice that as Richard read them for us a moment ago. 31 times in this chapter, the word time is used. And in many ways, the headline is there for us down in verse 1. There is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes, we've said over these past couple of weeks, is an edited collection of wisdom from this elusive figure, the teacher. We don't quite know who he is, but we do know that we should listen to him. Chapter 12, verse 10, his words are upright and true. The teacher has conducted a thorough experiment into life under the sun, and his findings can be summed up in just three words. He says them as the first thing, chapter 1, verse 2. They're also the last thing we hear him say, chapter 12, verse 8. Everything is meaningless. Here on earth, says the teacher, the simple reality is that even the best things don't last. The work of our hands just disappears like vapor. It's here one moment, but it is gone the next. Pleasure and joy are only fleeting. Wisdom itself is a benefit that comes with sorrow. Everything is meaningless. Now, his aim is not so much to depress us as to fix our eyes on the future. He wants us to recognize that here on planet Earth, we're never going to be truly fulfilled. Pleasure is temporary. People are perishing. And so his aim is that we'd live for God's judgment, that we'd fix our eyes on the world which lies beyond. And the verses we're looking at this afternoon move us precisely to that end. Because God has appointed a time for everything, says the teacher, it will one day be time for his judgment. Because God has appointed a time for everything, it will one day be time for his judgment. And life here on earth is seasonal, and God has made it like that. Sometimes it's good. Very often it's bad. Time, in that sense, is a beautiful burden. But the passage of time also means that one day this world will be over. One day it will be time for God's judgment, for wrongs to be put right, for evildoers to be punished. Judgment, you might say, is an absent certainty. And I want us to think about those two things in turn this afternoon. They're down there on your notice sheet. Time, a beautiful burden. Judgment, an absent certainty. And then we're just going to spend the last couple of minutes thinking about the surprising conclusion the teacher reaches, his surprising application, and then we'll come back to that a bit more next week. But let's think firstly then about our first point, time, a beautiful burden. Let me read again, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. On this earth, God has appointed a time for everything. Life, if you like, has various different seasons. So there's a time to study, there's a time to graduate, there's a time to be a child, and there's a time to have a child. There's a time to work and a time to retire. There's a time for my football team to be promoted to the Premier League and a time for them to be relegated. And in case you're wondering, that time was about an hour ago. There's a time to spring awake. There's a time to fall asleep. There is a time for everything. And the teacher makes that point for us in this poem of verses 2 to 8. He gives for us 14 contrasting pairs of activities. Some pick good against bad. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Others are completely amoral, a time to embrace and to refrain from embracing. And some refer to activities in which we're active, a time to search and a time to give up. The first, you'll have noticed, refers to an activity in which we're broadly pretty passive, a time to be born and a time to die. And there doesn't seem to be much kind of logic or chronology to this sequence. Perhaps that's deliberate. You see, under the heavens, there is a time for everything. God's made it that way. But life doesn't organize itself neatly in ways we can understand. So sometimes a business project just fails for no good reason. Other times it flies. Sometimes when I sit down in my study to write a talk, the words just don't come. Sometimes too many words come. Sometimes the last thing I want for supper is my favorite meal. You know, sometimes I just want a kebab. I know it's a big confession. Sometimes I just want a kebab. The seasonal nature of life means that sometimes things will be fantastic. Verse 11, he, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. So I return from holiday after 2 weeks in the sunshine in the Mediterranean or Salford or somewhere. I'm well rested. I'm tanned. I don't tan really. I just burn like a chicken, but you might be tanned. And you think, you know, that was exactly what I needed. Sun cream, ice cream, time with the family. That holiday, that came at exactly the right time. Sometimes we'll kind of sit back in our favorite chair and we'll survey the garden or the sitting room and we'll think, you know what, that is just exactly how it should be. It's beautiful. I've taken all the footballs out, the flower beds, and I've tidied up all the magazines and the newspapers. It's beautiful. No clutter. Sometimes I'll go out to bat on a Saturday and everything will come off the middle. I'll play tennis and my serve will be unreturnable. Sometimes I'll go out on the golf course and my short game will be magnificent. God's appointed a time for everything. Sometimes things will be beautiful. But more often than not, under the heavens, the passage of time will just prove burdensome. Verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The impact of those contrasting pairs in verses 2 to 8 is that the second of the two actions cancels out the first. So there's a time to gather the stones you once scattered, verse 5. Verse 7, to mend the fabric you tore. Everyone who dies at one stage was born. And isn't that just the thing with toil here on earth? I can spend weeks, I can spend months, I can spend years getting my house exactly as I want it. But one day, it'll just be time to move out again. I can perfect the art of nappy changing, build a playhouse, buy a slide for the garden, but it won't be very long before those things aren't necessary. It's been quite a long time since I've nipped home to play on my parents' trampoline. Children don't remain children forever. I can work my way to the top of the city firm, power, profile, a pay packet others could only dream of. And yet one day, I, like everyone else, will be lowered in a box into a hole in the ground, and I'll be eaten by maggots and devoured by mice. That God has appointed a time for everything means there will be in the world great beauty, but the passage of time is also a great burden. Nothing can be gained from our labours here on earth. Zoom, what was that? Oh, that was your life, mate. Oh, that was quick. Do I get another one? Sorry, mate, that's your lot. Basil Fawlty was exactly right. And it is this tension, this kind of unpredictability, which makes life under the sun seem so very, very burdensome. We know, verse 11, that this time is not all that there is. We've got eternity in our hearts. And we know that God stands behind all of time, that in contrast to us, verse 14, everything he does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. And yet we can't understand the end from the beginning. Some of you know that I kind of got going properly as a Christian around the start of my university years. And as I started to get going, I think I began to see the world basically in black and white. So if there was a problem, particularly in the Christian life, there was probably a very easy solution. You know, a verse or a book or something to pray, a video to watch. For Christian people, I thought, life should basically be good. Perhaps you think that here today. Now, I didn't kind of go full-blown prosperity gospel. So the prosperity gospel, by the way, is just blatantly not right. Millions of Christians are poor or live in a war zone. But I wonder if actually we're all tempted to think that good things should basically happen to Christian people. Let me tell you why I say that. How come at our evangelistic events, we basically promote testimonies that go like this: life was bad, then I met Jesus, now everything's got better? I mean, is that really how life works? Is that really our experience of the Christian life? How come when people are really suffering, they often find it hard to come to church? You know, wouldn't this be the place that you'd imagine they'd feel most comfortable coming? Or might it just be that unintentionally we convey the fact that church is really just full of sorted people, of successful, happy, aspirational middle classes who kind of walk around grinning like we're stewarding a BA flight, you know? Leave your suffering at the door. Must it always be that I haven't prayed enough and that my faith isn't strong enough or that I don't read my Bible enough? Might it just be that at this moment in my life, things are unimaginably hard? And only God knows why it's like that. Verse 11, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Some Christians get cancer age 20. At other times, Christians will live to 100. Sometimes our children will be ill or disabled. At other times, they'll be healthy or healed and all will be happy. Sometimes as Christians, we will feel broken and hated and lonely. And at other times, we'll want to laugh and dance and embrace. What gives us the right to say to someone, tomorrow will be better than today? Maybe it won't be. Maybe it will be a whole lot worse. But maybe it will be. You see, God has appointed a time for everything. We don't need to pretend that we understand it. Time is a beautiful burden. But as is so often the case in the book of Ecclesiastes, where the teacher goes next is something of a surprise. You see, it's in this truth, says the teacher, it's in the truth that life is kind of unfathomable, that God has appointed a time for everything, that we as Christians find our greatest hope. And to see that, we're on to the second of our 2 points, judgment and absent certainty. Let me read from verse 16. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. So often in this world, our lawmakers turn out to themselves be lawbreakers. So think of the Westminster sex scandal or the fallout of the Iraq war. Justice in this world very often gives way to wickedness. Back in 2013, Michael Adebolaje drove his car into father of one, Lee Rigby, before dragging him into the middle of the road and attempting to decapitate him with a meat cleaver. As of last year, he was suing the state for £20,000 because he broke two teeth in prison. Last Christmas, Leicester City Council fined a man for pulling up in a bus stop while he offered food, clothes, and company to someone who was homeless. It was an act of mercy, an act of love, an act of kindness shown on Christmas Day. And yet it left him £70 worse off. Justice in this world is so often absent. But because God has appointed a time for everything, it will one day be time for his judgment. Verse 17, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. One day, Jesus Christ will return as judge. And when that time comes, there'll be no bribery or favoritism, and no evidence left undisclosed. Everything will be laid bare. All wickedness and all unrighteousness will be punished. And in case we think we can kind of sneak out of that lesson with a sick note from home or something, in verse 18, the teacher makes the point that facing his judgment is inevitable. Verse 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. In the first series of The Crown, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, falls ill, and he's asked whether or not he is in fact dying. Dying, dying, he says, we're all dying. Dying is what defines the condition of living. And he's kind of right, isn't he? Our old vicar up in Durham used to teach us that we're all really standing in one long crematorium queue. And he said that during Freshers Week once, actually, got a big laugh, but it's true, isn't it? In that respect, we're really no different to our pets. Verse 20, all go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Unless Jesus comes back first, death will come to us all. One day, just like our pets, we'll turn into compost. One day, we will each have to face God's judgment. Because God has appointed a time for everything, it will one day be time for his judgment. Judgment is an absent certainty. And if we pause and think about that, justice is a slippery thing, isn't it? Because we're very big fans of justice when we spot the wickedness of others. So when the bully's made a prefect or the idle colleague is promoted to a partner. I was watching the other day at lunchtime something on BBC News about the Good Friday Agreement, which some of you, I guess, will remember with slightly more clarity than I do. But those IRA terrorists just released to walk free. I mean, that can't be right, can it? We want justice when we see wickedness. But we are less keen when that justice involves ourselves. And I wonder if that's perhaps why we struggle to see the hope that the teacher's putting forward here. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. God's judgment, verse 17, is not selective. The prospect, well, it feels terrifying. And yet, as readers, we sit a different side of the cross to those to whom the teacher was speaking. And as readers, there is one more time we need to take into account if we're to understand the hope these verses have for us. You see, there was a time when, in the person of his Son, God stepped into the world and faced on the cross the judgment we deserve. Tim began our meeting with these words from Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. If we're here today and we've got our faith placed solely in Jesus, the day of God's judgment is a day for which we can long. It's a day when wrongs will be put right, when evildoers will be punished, a day when God, verse 15, will call the past to account. It'll be a great day. On that day, this burdensome world will be no more. On that day, the perishable will be raised imperishable. As Christian believers, we're already righteous in the court of God the judge. Because God has appointed a time for everything, it'll one day be time for his judgment. We have, as Christians, a certain hope. But for the last couple of minutes of our time together, I want us to think very briefly about the surprising applications that the teacher decides to make. We're going to think more fully next week about these carpe diem passages that come up in the book of Ecclesiastes. But on first reading, they present a bit of a puzzle, don't they? Verse 12, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Or verse 22, I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that's their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Far from driving us to despair or to despondence, the teacher thinks his perspective frees us to enjoy life as we never have before. Once I accept, verse 11, that life's seasons are out of my control, when I'm free to enjoy life's pleasures, however temporary they might be. Once I realise, verse 21, that there are some questions I just can't answer, when I'm content that God's judgment will come, that one day, verse 20, each one of us will die, well, it frees me to enjoy my work, verse 22. It even frees me to find some satisfaction. There's nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. Because God has appointed a time for everything, it will one day be time for his judgment. For us as Christian believers, that will be a great day, a hopeful day. It's a day for which we should long. But in the meantime, we're free to enjoy our work. We can eat, drink, and find some satisfaction. And when we meet together next week, we'll think a bit more about how those two things can coexist. Let's pray as we sit. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have appointed a time for everything. Thank you, Father, for all the beauty we experience in this world for fun, friendship, food, sunshine. But Father, we confess that more often than not, the passing of time is to us a great burden. Thank you, Father, that because you've appointed a time for everything, one day it'll be time for your judgment, the day when wrongs will be put right. Please, Father, hasten that day. And we praise you, Father, that knowing that day is coming, frees us to enjoy life as we wait. Thank you for your good gifts and for your immense love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.